How great is our God? Great worship this morning. Not only that, we have a great day today called Mother's Day. Isn't it great that God created mothers to bear his children? And so we want to wish all of you mothers out there a happy Mother's Day. I know there can be mixed feelings on Mother's Day, as there is on Father's Day, because oftentimes moms can be hurting today for various reasons. I know on Father's Day, sometimes I think, man, I've failed so many times as a dad. But God knows what he got in the package with all of us. And so I want to wish all of you moms just an awesome Mother's Day. Many of us, myself included, our mothers are in heaven right now. And the good news is that one day we're going to be reunited together because of what Jesus Christ has done. So I just want to pray for the moms today and wish you a blessed Mother's Day. Father, thank you for mothers. Thank you that in your incredible, eternal, divine plan, you created moms. And I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit today that you bless every mom. For the brokenhearted moms, mend their hearts, Lord. Be the God of all comfort. Encourage them. Give them a great day today. And just be with every mother. And all of us feel at times as parents we fall short. But Lord, you knew what you got in the package when you made moms, when you made dads. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can look to you, our Heavenly Father, for every blessing and to give thanks in all things. And Lord, we do give thanks for the moms today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have a Mother's Day message today. We're going to continue through the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 9 this morning, verse 28. If you have a Bible, grab it. Open up to Luke chapter 9, the third gospel in the New Testament, written by one known as the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. And we're going to pick it up this morning at verse 28. Lord willing, get through verses all the way to verse 36. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you no matter where we are. And even though the doors of the churches may be temporarily closed, we're the church. We're the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that wherever we are, we can worship you. We can study your word. We can hear from you. Your sheep hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us and direct us and correct us and protect us wherever we go, because you are the good shepherd. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that we'd have good, rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed, that we would bear much fruit, Lord. And we look to you, the good shepherd, to feed your sheep this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This section is known as the section on the Mount of Transfiguration. Incredible section. That's why we're only going from verse 28 to verse 36 this morning, because there's a lot of wonderful things that we can see just in this short section of Scripture. So let's read it through together, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Starts off with five of my favorite words. Now it came to pass, my Bible says. I love that as a believer, because we go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. And one day, with all that we have going on in this world, the battle that we have to go through day by day, moment by moment, one day we will say, now it came to pass. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, that he, Jesus, took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, or the original language, departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, again. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. What an incredible event this is, to say the least. Can you imagine putting yourself in their sandals? As Jesus took them up on the mountain to pray, they had no idea what they were in for. And don't you find as a believer that miraculous and even incredible things happen when God's people pray? Maybe not immediately, as we'll see here, but prayer is so important in the life of the family of God. And this particular mountain is not identified. All we know is that it was near Caesarea Philippi en route to Capernaum. You know, one of the reasons I believe we're not told the name of the mountain is because man is so prone to idolatry, it would probably be a place today where they would put all sorts of idols and things up there. And God chooses not to tell us where it was. The all-important thing, they were with Jesus. The all-important thing was they were gathered together to pray. And Peter, James, and John, they were like the Lord's inner circle. Not that they were any better than the other nine. It's not that Jesus loved them any more than the others, only that Jesus had chosen them to accompany him on certain occasions, and he did. As to why he chose to bring them, we do not know. They were with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were alone in Jairus' house. Jesus removed everybody, and Peter, James, and John, and Jesus and the parents were there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They also accompanied the Lord when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. They also fell asleep there as well. What we do know concerning this incredible event is that, number one, it is a confirmation of Peter's confession of faith. Back in verse 20, remember back in verse 20, when Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And so this is actually a confirmation, I believe, to Peter and James and John of his confession of faith. Secondly, I believe it is also a fulfillment of verse 27, where Jesus says, "But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Didn't take long, did it? 8 days later, there they are. Peter, James, John, witnessing the kingdom of God. Thirdly, this is also a reassurance to them that yes, according to verse 22, he was going to suffer and die. He would also be betrayed, but he would also be raised on the third day. And so this is multifaceted, isn't it? This one occasion on this mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is going to reassure them that the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled. But he had to suffer and die before he could enter into his glory. And there were many Jews in that day that did not expect a suffering servant, a Messiah that would die and be raised again, even though all through the Old Testament teachings and prophecies, even in the five books of Moses, we see God's incredible plan for his Son to come into this world as the Messiah and to suffer and die and to be raised from the dead so that he could save us from our sins. Now, there's a lot of talk about pandemic today, isn't there, in America and throughout the world. You know what the most dangerous, the most murderous pandemic is in the whole wide world? Sin. Yeah. You know what the death rate is on sin? 100%. This pandemic didn't come from a bat. This pandemic came from a serpent. And we've been suffering ever since. But the good news is, right here in this incredible book, we have the vaccine for that pandemic. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that washes away all of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But isn't it crazy that people are more concerned about a little flu bug today than they are the most dangerous pandemic of all in the history of mankind, sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why even during this pandemic, if you would, the Word of God is still going forth like never before. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And it is amazing how God's Word, the preaching and teaching, is going out to places that we've never been before. I want to say hello to our friends in Vermont and those that are watching from Connecticut and South Carolina, other parts of the world. It is amazing how God takes what the enemy plans for evil and turns it around for good. And so we're again looking into God's Word, which is, again, the vaccine, if you would, to get rid of the worst pandemic that has ever affected and infected mankind. And so here we see that Jesus is reassuring Peter, James, and John that the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled. And that is one of the many incredible things about this book, is that Jesus Christ fulfilled hundreds, I mean hundreds, of Old Testament prophecies. And many of them talk about his suffering, his dying, but yet he had to suffer and die before he can enter into glory. And so after Christ's resurrection, Peter writes in his second epistle, words of encouragement to the church, even testifying of this event. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, for we do not know, or we don't follow, cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And what Peter is telling the church, when Peter was really on fire for the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit, is we don't follow fables. Jesus Christ is real. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came, by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Peter puts seal of approval on God's Old Testament prophecies. And again, he witnessed on the holy mountain with James and John the glory of Almighty God. Now, in verses 8 and 9, again, Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray, it says. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Now, as I mentioned last week, it's important for you and I, when we do our Bible studies, to look for tools that can help us research the Holy Scriptures. And one of the best tools that we can have is called the Harmony of the Gospels, because the account of the Mount of Transfiguration is also given in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. And so Matthew writes in this event that he was transfigured before them. Interesting words. Metamorpho is the term. That's where we get our word metamorphosis from. It means to change into another form. Matthew says, his face shone like the sun. Can you imagine? You ever try to look up at the sun? I mean, for Peter, James, and John to look at Christ in his glorified body, I'm sure that it must have hurt their eyes. His face shone like the sun. And it says his garments, Matthew wrote, became white as light. He was radiating so that he shined right through his own clothes. Can you imagine? Jesus, who had been living in a human flesh body for over 30 years, is now seen in his divine glory before Peter, John, and James. It must have been incredible for them. And when you read the Bible, try to put yourself in their sandals, if you would, in their place. What would you have thought if you went up to pray on this mountain with Jesus and all of a sudden his face shines like the sun and his garments are white as light? Wow. It would be breathtaking, to say the least. His divine glory was radiating from his face like the sun. It illuminated even his garments as they became white as the light, Matthew says. And you know what? This was but a foretaste of the day in which Jesus Christ is going to come back in the glory of his Father with his angels one day. One day we shall see that radiation. And we're going to be awestruck as well. And it's going to be like looking into the sun, if you would. In Revelation 1, 13 to 15, when John turned to see a voice that was spoken from behind him, it was like the Son of Man. It was the Lord. And he was clothed in a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, John writes. He says his head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. Again, the radiation. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And again, we have a confirmation from the Mount of Transfiguration to the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ in his glorified body. In his human form, Jesus was veiled. But when he comes again in his full divine majesty and glory, every eye shall see him. And again, here we are on a round planet. And when he comes, every eye is going to see him. It's got to be the brightest light you've ever seen. And if that wasn't enough, as the three watched Jesus in total amazement, look at verse 30. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. Wow. Again, what would you do if you're up there praying with the Lord and all of a sudden you saw Moses in person and you saw Elijah in person? I mean, you talk about being awestruck. And again, I can't imagine what would be going through my mind if I saw Moses and Elijah. And you know the amazing thing? Is they knew who they were. They didn't have name tags. Hi, my name is Mo, you know? Or hi, my name's Elijah. No, they knew exactly who they were. Another confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Moses and Elijah knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they knew that he would have to go to Jerusalem and die for the sins of the world. Why? Because what Moses wrote and what Elijah wrote was prophetic concerning the coming of the Messiah and his incredible plan to die for the sins of the world. Wow. Imagine Moses and Elijah. And now just think about what's heaven going to be like. Abraham, how you doing? Hey, Moses. Hey, Elijah. You'll get to see all of our brothers and sisters in Christ from the Old Testament and New in person. Peter, James, John. And again, what's that going to be like? You talk about a family reunion. That's why there's no time in heaven. It'll be thousands and thousands and thousands of years just at the, you know, reception, if you would. Just when we arrive. Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us that a matter is confirmed by two or three witnesses. And this is one of the many reasons why we find on the Mount of Transfiguration Moses and Elijah. I would say that this is a pretty good confirmation, wouldn't you, of who Jesus is, Moses and Elijah. And by the way, we're in the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights. You know the story. Because of the rebellion of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, anybody over 20 years of age did not inherit the promised land. And because Moses misrepresented the Lord by smiting the rock twice, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. But guess what? Guess where he's standing? Moses is standing in the promised land. Yeah, he got there anyway. Isn't that great? Isn't that just like God? And so here we see Moses and Elijah. And some people would ask, why Moses and why Elijah? Why did God choose them? Why not Abraham, the father of faith? Why not David, man after God's own heart? Moses represented the law. That's why Moses is here. He represented the law, the old covenant. The Old Testament was often referred to as the law of Moses. The first five books of the Old Testament are the books of Moses. And Moses was a great leader, if not one of the greatest leaders in all the Bible. He led 2 million Jews through the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine? They were faithless people. They were rebellious people. He led them out of Egypt. Can you imagine the type of leadership it took for Moses? And he was also a prophet. And he was like a priest. And he was a mediator. He would go up and meet with God on the holy mountain in the clouds with the lightning and the thunderbolts and all. He had unmatched zeal and courage. There were times, many times, they wanted to stone him to death. But yet he had unmatched zeal and courage for the Lord. As a matter of fact, he was known as the friend of God. He was a preeminent prophet of God to the Jews. The interesting thing, Moses died and was buried. Now Elijah, in contrast, is a picture of the rapture. He's a picture of prophecy. He was caught up in a chariot of fire. And so here we have one that went to the grave. Here we have another one who represents the rapture of the church, which gives hope to God's people. Notice verse 30 and 31. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his departure, Matthew says, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the fact that it was at Jerusalem, again, was not by coincidence, because the prophets spoke of where the Messiah would go, and he would be arrested, and he would, even as Isaiah and the other prophets said, and he would be beaten and marred more than any man, and by his stripes we are healed. And you know, again, we see how God's word is so absolutely perfect. In Jerusalem, it says, yep, he would go, and he appeared in glory and spoke of his decease he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. All according to God's perfect plan. And so here we see Moses and Elijah, who not only represented the law and the prophets, but both the law and the prophets spoke of the sacrifice of the Messiah, which was the supreme objective of Christ's earthly ministry. You can even go to Abraham in the Old Testament, in the first book of the books of Moses, and you can see a foreshadow of things to come as Abraham was told to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, up to Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem, and offer him up to the Lord. You know the rest of that story. In obedience, Moses did that. And Isaac, the son of promise, said to his father, Father, we got the fire, we got the altar, but where's the sacrifice? Incredibly, Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what happened. God the Son provided the sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. Matthew tells us they spoke of his departure. Departure here in the original language means exodus. So here they are. They're talking about the exodus. And again, both Moses and Elijah knew exactly what the Christ had to do, what the Messiah had to do. They spoke of it, and here we are seeing the fulfillment in God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And just as Moses led God's people out of the bondage of slavery, Jesus, his decease or his departure out of the grave, will lead believers out of the bondage of sin into the promised land, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In here, Moses and Elijah not only give a confirmation of Christ's divine glory, but also of his divine plan. Again, before the foundation of the world, God's incredible plan was the redemption of mankind through his Son. Christ's death and resurrection, you see, it's an inescapable part of God's plan. And that's the problem Peter, James, and John and the rest of the Jews had. They thought Jesus Christ was coming to set up his kingdom right now. But if that would have happened, we would all perish, because Jesus Christ came into this world to die for the sins of the world. His kingdom is yet future. As a matter of fact, right now, John 14 tells us, Jesus speaking, red letters, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, where I am, that you will be also one day, because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing a place for those of us who believe right at this very moment. And your place must not be ready, because we're still here. And so this is the inescapable plan that God laid out in the Old Testament. Without redemption from sin, it would be impossible for us to have eternal life. And this will also, after Christ's resurrection, give the apostles added power and boldness and courage and conviction to lay down their lives for the gospel. Why? Because they see Moses and Elijah in their glorified bodies. And they see Jesus Christ, they get a glimpse of that which is to come in Jesus Christ in his glorified body. And now we have the assurance, and they had the assurance. That's why Peter was able to write in his epistle of that which was to come. And they were excited and they were bold. But at this particular time, Peter really didn't comprehend what was going on. Instead of praying, guess what? They were sleeping. But you know what? I'm not going to point the finger. I don't know how many times I've gone to prayer, laid my head on the pillow or whatever, next thing you know, I'm counting sheep. I'm sleeping. What is it? I guess it's because there's such peace when we pray that we just kind of rest in the Lord and we go off to sleep. And evidently the disciples had been sleeping. And it's not the first time. Garden of Gethsemane, same thing. He told Peter, James, and John to watch and pray as he went away, and he got on his face and he sweat drops of blood. When he came back, they were sleeping. And so I'm not going to be too hard on them, because many times when I should have been praying, I've been sleeping. And so when they were fully awake, they saw Christ's glory, Moses and Elijah standing with them. Look at verses 32 and 33. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. Again. How often do we find Peter? Again, I'm not pointing the finger at Peter, because I'm just like Peter, for Pete's sake. It's always open mouth, insert sandal, if you would. I do the same thing. That's what I love about God's Word. There's always people in the Scriptures that we can all relate to, aren't there? There's people just like us. And we see the grace that they receive from the Lord, even when they do things like this. And other things, falling asleep, praying and all. And again, the Lord knows what he got in the package when he saved you and he saved me and when he called us into ministry. Yes, we're all in ministry. Every single one of us is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those of us who are saved and born again. And so as I mentioned, at this point, Peter really didn't comprehend the significance of the situation here. They were still looking for an earthly kingdom. And he was completely oblivious to the fact that Jesus must go to Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? Moses and Elijah knew that, but Peter and James and John didn't. He had to go to Jerusalem to die. Moses and Elijah both spoke of his decease. That means that he would die. What they were witnessing is a preview of the glory in which Jesus in the future would come again. They had the privilege of witnessing that which would come in the future. Instead, what does Peter want to do? He's just, again, like you and I, right? You ever have a mountaintop experience as a believer and you just want to stay there, hang out? Oh, man, Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. I often jokingly say that. Well, I'll be out doing something with brothers or sisters in Christ. We'll be having a great time. I say to dinner maybe with a couple of other people. And I'll jokingly say, oh, let's build 4 tabernacles here, you know. Or we'll be playing golf. Oh, let's build 4 tabernacles here out on the 10th hole or whatever. You know, that's just the way we are. And what Peter wanted here, he wanted this mountaintop experience to continue. And don't we? But why would we want a mountaintop experience to continue in this fallen world, in this life? I mean, we got a mountaintop experience coming that we can't handle in this regular fleshly human body. We're going to have a new glorified body like we see in Jesus here. And so we see here that Peter wanted this mountaintop experience to continue, not really knowing what he was saying, the Bible says. Master. Oh, he knows that Jesus is his master. Oh, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Hey, let's just stay here. No need to go to Jerusalem. He had to go. He had to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because without the cross, there's no crown. You know, without Jesus Christ taking our sins, which would condemn us to hell, upon himself, we would not be able to go to heaven. Of course, this is not the Lord's plan. This is Peter's plan. This is not part of the Lord's divine redemptive plan. We would call this the plans of man. And don't we find that creeping into the church today a lot? The plans of man. A lot that we find out going on in churches today is of the flesh, and it's not of the Holy Spirit. We have to be very, very careful. Ah, there's no reason to leave. Let's stay here. Let's hang out. This is cool. No need to go to Jerusalem. And like I said, this is Peter's plan, not the Lord's divine redemptive plan. Aren't you grateful that the Lord didn't listen to Peter? Back in verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. And so at this point, not only Peter, but the rest of the disciples as well, they didn't have a clue about God's redemptive plan. How many times did Jesus tell them? I mean, I haven't counted all the times in the Gospels where Jesus told them exactly that. The Son of Man must suffer, rejected by the leaders, be killed, raised on the third day. How many times do we find him telling the disciples that? And it's like in one ear and out the other. Wait till next Sunday. This just cracks me up. It's not funny. But again, I can relate. Next Sunday, when we get to verse 44, he again is going to say to them, let these words sink down into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Matthew's gospel says, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. And he's saying, hey, you guys, let this sink into your ears. Can you hear what I'm saying? And how many times, especially in the book of Revelation, do we read, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And oftentimes, folks, we don't have our spiritual ears on. Sometimes we have selective hearing. We do as Christians, I admit it. They didn't understand, they didn't perceive what he was saying. They were afraid to ask him about it, we'll see next week. And then when we get to verse 46, what are they doing? They're disputing among themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Man, can you believe that? He's talking about being brutally murdered and dying and put in a tomb and being raised on the third day. And these guys are, hey, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? And they're arguing about it. That's self. That's self self-centeredness. And there Jesus is bearing his heart to them on what he had to do to pay the price for their sins, and they missed it. They didn't have ears to hear. It didn't sink down into their ears. But it will. Guess when? After the resurrection. Yeah, when Christ is raised from the dead. The day of Pentecost, when the person of the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and all of a sudden lives are changed. Peter, James, John. Even Jesus' half-brothers, his stepbrothers that didn't believe, would believe. And Jude would write the epistle of Jude. And James would write the epistle of James. You see, what happens when the person of the Holy Spirit comes on your life? All of a sudden the light goes on and you do have ears to hear. In the meantime, these guys were still a piece of work. And here Peter is also foolish in placing Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. Can you imagine? And again, have times changed? Look at today. Many people put Mary on the same level as Jesus. Many people put the saints on the same level as Jesus. They put little plastic figures on their dashboard. A realtor one time when our house didn't sell told me, well, take a little statue of Joseph, bury him upside down in your yard and your house will sell. I said, baloney, that's bogus. But that's what people do. They put these saints, if you would, on the same level as Jesus Christ. So I got news for you. You know what you are? If you're a born-again Christian, you're a saint. Small s. We're saints. You know what that means? It means that we are the set-apart ones. We are the holy ones of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has imparted his righteousness to you and to me. It's nothing we've done. Hey, let's build three tabernacles. And when what Peter was really saying was, hey, we're going to put you on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Wow. Be very, very careful not to put anyone on the same level as Jesus Christ. But when Peter was saying this, all of a sudden it says that Moses and Elijah were departing. Their mission and testimony was complete. They came just to discuss with Jesus and to encourage him about his departure, his decease. This is amazing when you think about it. In their ministries on earth, they proclaimed the word of the law. They proclaimed prophecy. And that's nothing short of incredible to me. And guess what? Their ministry is about to be fulfilled. Complete. Period. Done. Their ministry was to point men to the Messiah. And guess what? These are the last three that they're going to point to the Messiah, Peter, James, and John. And now they depart so that the sole remaining object of glory, adoration, worship would be where it's supposed to be, on Jesus Christ and him alone. Look at verse 34. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him! Exclamation point. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Interesting, isn't it? While Peter's speaking, he's still speaking, this cloud comes over and overshadows them. And they were fearful. Yeah, no wonder. They had just seen Moses, and they knew all that happened when the cloud came over Mount Sinai with Moses. All of a sudden, think about it. What happened to their mountaintop experience now? They went from elation to all of a sudden fear. And all of a sudden, this voice comes out of the cloud. You see, we've seen the testimony of the transfiguration, haven't we? The glory of Christ. We've also seen the testimony of the two Old Testament saints, Moses and Elijah. Now we have the ultimate testimony of God the Father in the words that he speaks to them. And guess what? He didn't have to speak a lengthy message to them. He gave them seven words, didn't he? Only seven words. This is my beloved son, hear him. Whoa. I bet they heard that time, do you think? Yeah, I bet that sunk down in their ears like Jesus said. You see, the Father speaks almost the same identical words as he did at Jesus' baptism. He had their attention. He's pointing to his son. And you know what? As a pastor, when I share God's word, I don't want you to hear from me. I want you to hear from God's son. I want you to hear the Holy Scriptures of what God has to say to you. And here we see the Father publicly speaking, saying to them, "This is my beloved son, hear him." What do we see here? First of all, we see that the Father publicly and directly declares the approval of his son. Secondly, he declares him to be the identical nature and essence of himself. He is God the Son. Thirdly, Jesus is the essence of his divine nature. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And everything about his son Jesus is in perfect accord with the Father's will and plan. Jesus even said to himself, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father also." Yeah, they're one, the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, in directly addressing the three disciples, and I'm sure Peter in particular, it's like God the Father saying to Peter and the other two, "Hear him. Listen to him." You know what, folks? Again, as a pastor in a fallen world, living in the end times, when there'll be many false teachers and many false prophets, I've got to encourage and admonish you again, hear him. Hear his word. Don't go after anything, the latest fad, if you would, the latest hipster preacher emotional experience. Why? Because over the years, I've been a Christian a short period of time, almost 40 years, and that's really, it's not a whole lot of time. I've seen things over the years that have not been from Jesus Christ. And you know how I knew it? Because I heard from him and I know his word and I know the truth when I compare it to his word. But yet there's too many people being drawn away by false teachers, false prophets, false appointed apostles. I see that all the time on television. And let me again admonish you and encourage you, hear Jesus Christ, hear him, the beloved Son of God. In effect, God is saying, if my son tells you he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, hear him, believe him. He says, if my son tells you he'll be raised on the third day, hear him, believe him. And let me ask you here this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose on the third day from the grave? God also, it's like God saying, if my son tells you to take up your cross and follow him, do it. Hear him, do it. We don't need selective hearing in the church today. We need to walk in obedience to the word of God. And one of the things the Lord tells us to do, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow him. And what that means is death to your old sinful nature and to walk in the newness of life, to live a holy life, to live a crucified life under Jesus Christ. And I'm sick and tired of this feel good about yourself, this love you stuff. That's not the gospel. You know how I get into the mess I did in my own personal life? I was living for myself. Yeah. Look at your own personal sin. What is it? It's the gratification of your own sinful flesh. That's how you got where you're at. When I was an alcoholic, I didn't have a disease. I loved it. I loved boozing it and partying more than I did anything, including God. But it was a dead-end street. And when I came to that place on my face before Almighty God, and I said, "Have mercy upon me, forgive me," guess what he did? He forgave me, and he took it away. Why? Because I crucified my flesh, and I pick up my cross daily, and I follow him. Am I perfect? No. There's still things in my own personal life that I have to crucify every single day. Otherwise, it will get a foothold on me, and you know that as well. And the best way to know what it is that'll get a foothold on our lives is to hear him. He'll tell you. He loves you. He adores you. He wants to keep us from harm. God is saying, if my son tells you to, he's coming again, hear him. Believe him. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? I believe that with all of my heart. I have never sensed, again, you've heard me share this over the past few months, I have never sensed an urgency for people to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ as I have recently. It's, folks, we are so, so close. And so here this morning, I've got seven words for you. Should have used it as the title. Jesus is God's beloved Son. Hear him. Read the word yourself. Study to show yourself approved. This is God's love letter to you. That's why we give out Bibles here at this church. Everybody that sits in this church has a Bible in their lap, and we follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We want to hear him. They don't need to hear from me. This is God's beloved Son. Hear him. Verse 36, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen. Is this by coincidence that Jesus is alone? No. It's God telling us, hear him. Jesus alone. As God's Son, Jesus has all of God's power and authority. We're to hear him. His words are our final authority. When a pastor's teachings are true, they are always in accord with Jesus' word and Jesus' teaching. There's no better place to be, is there? Why, like I said, the greatest cure for this pandemic of sin that's consuming and killing the world is the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would any pastor give the people in the congregation anything but the words of eternal life? Anything. We don't need entertainment. We don't need to have our ears tickled. Paul warns about that one. You know what I need? I need to be convicted. I need to be challenged. I need to be changed. I need to be conformed in the image of God's Son. And the only way that's going to happen is for me to hear him, to hear his teaching, to listen to him. So be careful as we close of human wisdom, the wisdom of man. My Bible tells me that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. Be careful of political correctness. I don't believe one word of political correctness. I believe in Levitical correctness, the word of God, the law. Thirdly, test everything by the word of God, right here. This is the gauge that we go by. Every cross T, every dotted I is God breathed. Also, walk in obedience to his word. It's one thing to hear him. Oh, there's lots of people, even right now, hearing him through his word, but what are we going to do with what we hear? Are we going to walk in obedience to his word? And you know what happens, my friend, and this is because I love you and I want you to know the truth. You know what happens when you walk in obedience to his word? You'll never ever stray. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. You need to stay close to the shepherd. And the best way to stay close to the shepherd is to hear his voice, to hear his word, and to walk in obedience. There's no better place to be. As I close, I got seven words for you. This is God's beloved Son. Hear him. Father, thank you for this morning. Bless the moms on Mother's Day. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ out there. Oh, Lord, I so miss them. I long for fellowship with them, Lord. Please get the doors of the church open again so we can gather together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, so we can hear from you. I pray, Lord, that we would hear you and that we would be able to discern the voice of the enemy from the voice of the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave his life for us. Lord, we look forward to that day when we shall see you in your glory. What a glorious day that will be, not just to see you, but we too will be transformed. We too will have glorified bodies one day. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. And it's all because of what you have done for us, Lord. You lovingly and willingly came into this world, died a brutal death, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and Lord, you are coming again, and every eye is going to see you. In the meantime, Lord, may we be ready. May we walk in obedience to your word. Anybody that's strayed, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us back. You promised to leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. Draw us close to you, Lord, would you please? And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.